But kind of transition here just a bit. Brother Harold that night brought a message, and I don't know if you remember, Harold, but you message you brought on false faces. Phonies, yeah. But it was kind of segued into the Halloween season. And the Lord spoke deeply to my heart that night. Joan and I was on the skids spiritually. We were wore out. Been 10 years in the ministry. 1982. We were on a treadmill. Just kept doing the same old thing. Of course, that's what insanity is. You keep doing the same old thing, expecting a different result, but just keep doing the same old thing. And we were doing what we felt like the only thing we knew how to do, but we were getting nowhere. But the Lord just drove that message that night right into my heart. And you know, when it's just wonderful that when the Lord does such a work. And you know, you automatically, when you get into a situation like that, I know in my case, I begin to put up these barriers and these biases. You know, I'm not going to listen to this. I just can't wait for this thing to be over so we can move on. Because I'd already received a negative phone call that afternoon from another pastor. And I won't go into that. That's a whole other story. But I already had it set up. This was not going to be a good meeting. And I wasn't going to, you know, I'm just wanting to get this thing closed down. But the Lord just drove an arrow right through my heart, because I never heard a message quite like that ever in my life. I had a secret that I was carrying at that point for 6 years. I lived under a cloud of doubt. So far away from the Lord, yet pastoring, and you kind of learn the ropes, you kind of learn what you have to do. But it had been 6 years or better that I had any feelingly sense of God's presence. And during that six-year period of time, it started in 1977. During that six-year period of time, it wasn't every day or every month, but every once in a while, especially if I preached a certain sermon, I came under this horrible cloud of being lost. I had never been saved. And the longer it went, the deeper it got into my soul, the more questions and the more doubting. But it was a secret I couldn't tell anybody. And Harold invited me to a meeting in Nashville, Tennessee. He said, "I believe this meeting will help you." It's where he and Debbie were going to be ministering, and some other friends of theirs were going to be ministering. And Joan and I, in that month of March in 1983, we attended, and God transformed our lives, our ministry, our marriage, our lives. And for the first time, at that point, it was 7 years, that one evening during the meeting, the Lord gave me courage to step out and tell another pastor that I was lost and I needed to be found. I didn't want to go through the wranglings of, well, was I saved? What was I saved? Or wasn't I not saved? And, well, I know I have to be saved, but if you're saved, then why do you feel so lost? And all of this back and forth. And it was like that night, why don't you just take the mask off and just tell people the way it is. And tonight, you know you're lost. And you need to be found. And you know, it's amazing that when I told that pastor, I had no idea where I was with God. I know this, whether I was regenerated and saved or not, I was so far away from the shepherd, I couldn't hear his voice. And I would hope and pray you would never get in such a state. A young man came to the altar one night. He just moved into the area. His name was Woody Futrell. What a precious brother. Was transferred in through Eckerd Drugstore. He was a manager. Started attending our church. One Sunday he came to the front. He got on his knees and cried out to God and repented. And he got up off his knees and we talked. And he said, "Pastor," he said, "man," he said, "God restored my heart." And he said, I know I'm forgiven and I just feel so good. I feel so clean. I just feel so full of God." And I said to myself, "Man, I wish I could feel that." And I remember leading people to Christ and just longing for somebody to lead me to Christ. It was a miserable existence. And I would just encourage any of you tonight, I don't care what the issue is in your life, get it out. get it out. Amen. Honesty is not the best policy. It is the only policy with God. You get honest with God, things will start happening. And of course, obviously, I begin to think, well, the minute if I was to get in front of a group of pastors and tell them that, I feel like I'd be ruined. But I wasn't ruined. It was the first night in 7 years I felt revived. Amen. For the first time, God stepped in and said, son, this is what I've been waiting on now for 7 years. Just to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Just get it out. You don't need to keep living under this cloud of doubt. And so I've had some of my pastor friends, Harold, say, well, Ed, when do you think you were saved? I don't know. I just know I'm saved. Right now, I know I'm saved. And this having to have a day and a time and a place and all of that, I'll let other people try to figure that stuff out. I just know tonight that Jesus Christ is precious. He is more than wonderful. Amen. And what a beautiful name. What a song. And the choir. I just know now that when I hear this stuff, something rises up within me. And I know it's not the enemy. I want to tell you a story, then I'm going to ask my wife to share a testimony, and then I'm going to close. Tonight I want to talk to you just a little bit about what you have on your hand out there, if you have it there. It's called Arrows in the Great Physician. Not long after the Lord restored our relationship, Joan was deeply touched in that same meeting in Nashville under the ministry of Sister Nancy DeMoss. Nancy taught the entire week, well, or however many days it was, 3 or 4 or 5 days, on the Song of Solomon, on having an intimate relationship with Christ. It turned her world inside out. And I was under the preaching of these good men, and our lives were just being totally transformed. But something came from that meeting and a new awareness of, well, just for a better term, baggage that we had been carrying for a long, long time. And some of the baggage that I had been carrying, I had no idea how the Lord was going to be taking me back step by step and undoing some of the conflicts and knots and issues of my past that I left unresolved. It was in that fall that we were called to go back to my home church. Joan was raised in Florida, but my home church in Indiana. I pastor now almost 35 years my home church. But it was more than just going back to pastoring my home church. It was going back and making restitution and asking for forgiveness of people that I had wronged many, many years ago. And it was probably because of that was that the peace of God had deserted my heart. You see, if there is unconfessed sin and unresolved conflict, you're not going to have the assurance of your salvation. You'll have a very quiet spirit in you. A quenched spirit is a silent spirit, would you agree? When he's quenched and he's grieved, he's not going to be speaking to you, and you're going to be under the cloud. And so one by one, Starting with my father, my mother, and starting with different family members and different people that I had been involved and engaged with in the community, friends that I had wronged, the Lord enabled me by His grace to one by one reconcile and make things right. And God began to work in our hearts. One of the things that I had personally struggled with prior to Russ and Brother Harold coming to our church was the death of my sister, who just prior to that had been viciously murdered. She had been raped several times. She was kidnapped, taken to a neighboring county, and repeatedly raped, and then killed her. Drove her out beside a barn and let her body rot for days. We found her, she wasn't even recognizable. She was black, and it was a horrible sight. And you know, I would not wish that on anybody. I wouldn't wish, as we shared today, you know, God does all things well. But I would never have chosen for myself to have had to experience that. and all of the emotions that go with that. I would never have chosen my dad and the problems that he dealt with his physical condition as a crippled man. And my mother, who was mentally and emotionally crippled. Mom was in and out of mental institutions all of our young life. She was diagnosed as, in these cases, they always use the word severe. She was severe schizophrenic. She was severe manic depressive. She was severe bipolar. She was severe all the above. And my wife can attest to it. My mother could never stay in the real world more than just a few minutes. She heard voices and saw people and was in conversation with a world that we never saw. But every once in a while, she'd have a moment of clarity, and then she would move back into her fantasy world. I would never have chosen that. The shame and the embarrassment, going to high school as a freshman. I remember some of the older boys that were in their locker right behind me. My mom had, the police had been called in our little community. We had about 15,000 people in our community. And the police had been called to a laundromat where my mother had been the night before, and she had created a scene. And I remember the boys right behind me talking about this crazy woman at the laundromat and what a wretch she was and what she had done. And I remember just slamming my locker and said, that's it. I can't take this anymore. They didn't know that was my mother. But just the shame and the hurt and the embarrassment of having never, I was never able to invite any of my friends ever to come to my house. I didn't want them to know who my mother was. We kept that shielded. My sister and I both, we kept that shielded from our friends that Edith was our mother. We didn't do a very good job because a lot of people found out, and it was so, so embarrassing. Joan would have never chosen her mother and her father both having multiple marriages. She would never have chosen, we would have never have chosen the problems we experienced in our early church, our first church in Florida, and our second church in Huntsville. Being raised with an alcoholic father, she would have never chosen that. She would have never chosen the encounter that she had with a school teacher. After we came back to Shelbyville, and the Lord graciously gave her a good job working in the community. It was a ministry, working with the people there in Shelbyville with their education, with the adult education program. A lawsuit came against her, and her crime was having the Bible in her classroom. The school system basically threw us under the bus and said, this is your deal, not ours. And Joan had to work through that. And honey, just take a moment if you would. Was this microphone on? Just come and just share with us. And how the Lord helped you to deal with forgiveness.
Well, I shared with the ladies this morning some of the things. I didn't go into everything. I didn't tell you that was a 15-year ordeal. That the Lord graciously, lovingly allowed, and I say this with humility in my heart, to say that God allowed me to go through that 15-year period. When I say that, it's because I believe I was privileged to be able to go through something like that. Because God knew me, He knew my needs and my heart, and He knew what it was going to take for Him to do a deep work in my heart. And I'm so thankful for that. What I didn't tell you that is that I did tell you that the lawsuit was eventually dropped. But what I didn't tell you this morning is that after that, this was a couple of years after that, I was sitting in our living room and having my devotions, and right across our house is a field, and the sun comes in. We have a large picture window there, and the sun comes in there, and I like to sit there because I like to feel that the sun, as it radiates on me, is something from the Lord. But as I was sitting in that window, at that window one day, the Lord said to me, you need to get up from here, and you need to go to the phone and you need to call that woman. I said, absolutely not. The woman who was responsible for the lawsuit, yes. I said, absolutely not. And you know, I couldn't read anything else. I couldn't read another passage. I was just like frozen. I said, Lord, please. You know what has transpired. You really want me to do that? God said, yep. So I was at the house by myself, and I just cried. And I said, Lord, okay, if this is what you want me to do, then you're going to have to give me the grace to do it.
Amen.
So I got up and I went to the phone. I looked her phone number up and I found it in the phone book and dialed. And as I was dialing, I was in my heart saying, I hope she's not home.
Yes.
You told me to call her. You didn't say I had to say anything. I'm calling her, Lord. I called her. And she wasn't there. So through my tears, I asked her to forgive me. You don't interact with someone for 15 years without being at some fault in some area yourself. Mm. And while I wasn't responsible for what she did, I was certainly responsible over 15 years of being negligent in my walk with the Lord. And so I just told her over the phone and left a message and said, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. The Lord has forgiven me. Please forgive me. And I hung up. And a couple of weeks later, as I was having my devotions again, the Lord brought it back to my heart again. And he goes, you need to call her. I said, God, I already did it once. He said, yeah, but she wasn't home. So I went to the phone again, and I called her again, and again I was hoping she wasn't there, and she wasn't. So I went through this again, and I said, I'm sorry that I didn't get to speak with you before. Please forgive me. I really want to let you know that I love you. Now, that must have fallen on deaf ears. Here I'm telling her I love you, and she must have hated me. So I went on with my life, and I began to wonder, Lord, do I need to write her a letter? You know, do I need to call her again? I really didn't know what to do, but I wanted to be right with God because God has forgiven me so much. When you know, I was going to mention it today in my testimony this morning, but I didn't get this in. And one speaker says that when you're accused, you know, one thing that helps him to get through those times, and we've all had them. I mean, if you're pastoring, if you're ministering in any way, shape, or form, or trying to live your life for the Lord in any way, shape, or form, then you're going to suffer persecution. There are going to be times through your own fault, through your own actions, or just through satanic attacks. Satanic arrows, as Eddie likes to say. So I didn't know what to do. So a couple of days after that, I was sitting in my office, and I had a picture window in my office that was open to the public. And her husband walked by. I said, I knew what I needed to do. I walked around the corner and I asked him to stop. I said his name, and I said, did your wife get my message? He said, yes, she did. And I said, I want you to know that I really meant it, and that I'm so sorry for not being the type of example that I should have been. And he said, well, thank you. And he walked away, and a couple of weeks later, I was at a conference, and I was talking to someone, and they walked right past me, right in front of me, and didn't stop. And I And I was busy with this other person, so I couldn't get away. But I thought, Lord, you know, I realized then that I had done my part and that it was now in their hands. I'd passed that ball into their court. Amen. But what I'm telling you now is that this speaker, he says that to get through forgiveness, we have to realize that we crucified the Lord. And nothing that could ever be done to us, against us, nothing can be greater than that sin. Amen. Amen. And in doing so, in crucifying the Lord, he still calls us his child.
Amen.
And we still have a peace with him.
Yeah.
So what difference does it make in this world when people hate us, when they persecute us, whether we've caused it, whatever, what difference does it make? If we have peace with the Lord, we have crucified the Lord, and yet he still calls us his Father. That helps me to get through. That helps me to forgive when I have been slighted, rightly or wrongly. That helps me to get through.
Amen. Okay. Thank you, Jill. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Well, my battle came one evening on my knees in our living room. I know that probably the reason why I went through such a long period of time of not really being able to sense God's voice in my heart, and especially right there in 1983, was because I couldn't forgive. I couldn't forgive this man who had taken my sister's life and done what he did, and then blamed everybody in the world for his problems. But one evening, crying out to the Lord to help me to know how to deal with this issue without feeling like I was betraying my sister and her blood that was crying out from the ground. And my father was now in heaven, how it hurt him and it hurt my whole family. And it was as if the Lord was very, very clear in my spirit that you have betrayed me and you've betrayed the blood of my son. You forgive. Don't exclude anyone from your circle of forgiveness that I haven't excluded in my circle of forgiveness. Now forgive. And I realize if Christ can say, Father, forgive them. If there was ever an unforgivable sin, if there was ever an unforgivable, indespicable sin, it was when people like us crucified our God. And so I was carrying murder in my heart, and I too was just as great a sinner as the man who murdered her. I asked God to cleanse me and forgive me, and I thought that was the end of it. He said, now I want you to write him a letter. I wasn't able to go see him because of where he was located, and he would never allow me to come visit him, anyone in our family. So I knew I could at least write him a letter, send him a Bible, and pray for his salvation. And God gave me the grace to do that. But I want to close with this. I wanted to walk with you through a little handout I have here called Arrows in the Great Physician. Hereunto as you call, are you called because Christ has suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I don't know why this is on my heart right now, but can I just share this with you? When I mentioned about an unpardonable sin, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. God doesn't judge by one act being the last act of our life. We are judged for our entire life. And a man or a woman doesn't go to hell because they didn't get their last sins confessed. I could go out this building tonight and get in my car in a fit of anger and run into a tree, go off a bridge, go off the mountainside and be dead. Dying in anger. My last act on this earth would be anger. Am I going to go to heaven or am I going to go to hell if I don't get that confessed before I die? I'm going to heaven and you're going to heaven because our hearts are regenerated by the Spirit and our sins are covered by the righteousness of Christ. That's what determines heaven and hell. Not one act and one moment of passion at the end of your life. We're not saved because of how many sins we confess. In fact, let's just be honest. Most of us, when we die, there's going to either be a sin of commission or a sin of omission that is gone unconfessed when we die. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as they parted his raiment and he cast lots. Now here are the questions. Can you say, Father, when you suffer unjustly? Are you willing to pray for the forgiveness of those who seek to destroy us? Do we really understand that spiritual ignorance and bondage and darkness of the human heart of those who are lost? There go I, but by the grace of God. Are we willing to suffer for the sins and wrongs of others? Lord, thank you for bleeding and dying for my sins and suffering for me and being wounded for me, but please don't ask me to have to hurt for somebody else. And can we trust God and leave it all to Him? Leave the justice and vengeance to Him. Last week, a pastor spoke with me and he said, Ed, I've only told two people in the world what I'm getting ready to tell you. He said, in our first church, he said, my wife had a miscarriage. And he said, and it was circulated through the church and even through to other pastors that they believed that my wife had been an adulteress. My wife had not had an affair with anyone. But it got circulated and it hurt her. And it hurt me, and eventually had to leave the church. I said, Randy, what did you do? He said, we left the justice and vengeance to God. And beloved, if Jesus Christ has now waited 2,000 years for His blood to be avenged, I think we can wait a little longer. What do you think? 2,000 years and His blood is yet to be avenged, but it will be. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So, as it says in 1 Peter, he tells us, he's left us as an example, and that those who railed against him, he did not rail back. Now, this is a little test I want to give you before we close. Can we just turn it over, the arrow test? And here's the story I want to read for you while we're going to go through this little test. And this is just a little story, and it'll take me just about 2 minutes to read it. There was a day, and do I have time, Harold, if I don't? Okay. There was a day when everything appeared to be going just right for me. The sun was shining and God's creation was beautiful, and I thought it would be just a marvelous opportunity to go for a walk in the woods. I left my house and the birds were singing, the sky was blue. I thoroughly enjoyed my time, and it appeared that any burden that I may have had just melted away. I ran into some friends though on that day as I walked about on this beautiful day when I was alive and enjoying all that God had provided. And as we went our separate ways, I realized what time it was, and I began to head home. And as I was nearing the house, I thought I heard a noise behind me. I turned around, and just in time to see that one of my friends had snuck around behind me in the woods and saw me from the bush. And as his eyes met my eyes, I realized that he had a bow in his hand, and he drew it back and aimed it directly at me. And at that very moment, he released the string and held that he had held, and the arrow, shoosh, right into its mark, it hit me. It had happened so quickly that I didn't have time to be afraid or to run off into the woods. I actually was quite dazed, but I managed to make it back to my house and the arrow protruding from my side. I called my neighbor to come and help me to stop the bleeding, but when he got there, he wanted to pull the arrow out of all things. I told him that this would only increase my pain, and I wanted no part of it. So I put some salve around the base. It can be difficult, though, by the way, trying to sleep when you have an arrow protruding out your side. The next day, I was feeling a little bit better, so I decided I would walk to the mall and try to walk off this feeling. And on my way, I was shot two more times by two different people. My neighbors once again had audaciously suggested that I get these arrows removed immediately. The next Sunday when I came to church, I walked through the lobby. Several folks bumped into the shaft of the three arrows that was embedded in my side. They didn't intend to hurt me, but they really did, and I lashed out at them through my pain. They looked at me with a bewildered look as though they couldn't understand why I would respond so strongly to just a little bump. But it's difficult being around other people when you have arrows sticking out of your side. The next week, I started to feel like my old self again and actually was becoming accustomed to these arrows, even though I decided to go to the lake and get some relaxation. And it was at the lake that I approached one of the guys who shot me in the woods and another man, and both had bows in their hands, and they shot me twice more. This time I noticed something as they ran off that surprised me, that both of them who shot me had several arrows sticking out of them as well. And now it's Tuesday, and I was on lunch break and at work, and we were out eating, and my coworkers asked me why I had all these arrows sticking out of me. And I explained to him I was just walking and minding my own business when some of my friends and people who hardly knew who I was, they came and they wounded me. And I was surprised how strongly the emotion came out after this had occurred now several days ago. I found that I had a real desire to make other people aware of how much pain that I had been hurt and how I had hurt. I actually began looking forward to someone noticing now my arrows. That I could tell them how terribly my rights had been violated and those who had wounded me. Now, he suggested that I go to the doctor and get them taken out. I knew better. That would hurt so much, so I just left them in. So I got together with some friends for lunch that week, and I discovered that I had a hard time conversing and being friendly because of the pain that the arrows were causing me. I discovered that I gravitated toward people who also were wounded with arrows, and particularly those who had been wounded by the same people that I had been wounded by. It's surprising how long we could sit and talk about arrows. I found a growing resentment building toward the ones who inflicted me with these arrows. I even entertained the thought of going out with my own bow and trying to find those people who had wounded me and wounding them. On several occasions, I went to the woods with my own bow and actually launched some of those arrows at those who had wounded me. And I thought, this will bring me some satisfaction, but it only increased my pain. All I could talk about was my arrows. Through all the pain it was causing me. My friend suggested I go see a doctor and get these arrows removed, but I was dead set against it. You would think that these arrows are my fault. They're not my fault. I didn't put them there. I began to realize that with the arrows sticking out my side, I couldn't move nearly as quickly as I used to. And I found that I was becoming an easier target because I couldn't move. And it seemed as though people were shooting at me now from all angles and I couldn't get out of the way. It became clear that I was getting wounded with greater frequency. This went on for a year, and yet I could still recall in vivid detail the very first arrow that wounded me. I hated the people who inflicted me with this pain. I tried even counseling, and the counselor wanted me to get the arrows removed, so I stopped going. That was too painful. I was shot repeatedly. And I got to the place where I was so uncomfortable that I could hardly move or perform even the most basic tasks because arrows were at this point sticking out all over my body. My whole life became centered on arrows and the people who wounded me. All I could think about was those who caused me to be the way I am. But one day I noticed a red streak was starting up my leg and up my arm. Severe pain. I got so bad that I could hardly move. Then my neighbor called the great physician, who incidentally makes house calls. And when he got to me, I was in really, really bad shape. I didn't think anybody could help me. I didn't think anything could be done. But he thought otherwise. He told me, however, that he would do nothing without my consent. At first, I wanted to resist him, but then I didn't have the strength because I knew that nothing else would help. So I let him begin. He took out the sword of the Spirit and began to using its scalpel as he dug out arrow after arrow. He told me that they all had become infected and that I was very fortunate that he had arrived when he did. He explained to me that the pain that he had caused in removing the shaft and removing the arrows was the first step in the healing process, and now I was on my way to recovery. And several days after I had the arrows removed, I ran into the first man who wounded me, and I was quite surprised that the rage that I had for him seemed to have disappeared. I actually now feel compassion for him because he still has many arrows sticking out of him. So I learned a valuable lesson that day. It's inevitable that if you spend any time in the woods, you are going to get shot. We have no choice in the matter. But the choice is that if after we have been wounded, that we will determine to never leave the arrows and never allow them to fester. And I found that it is a very difficult task on my own to do. But I have learned to make it a regular habit to set appointments with the great physician and never allow these arrows to ever accumulate again. A little story about forgiveness. Turn your page over and let's read through this. If you have something to write with, and we'll close in prayer. We'll just take this as a moment of reflection. The arrows test. Number one, can I revisit the scene without a negative reaction? This is the test. Ed, how do you know? How do you know if you really have forgiven? If your heart really has been healed? How do you know? Can you go back to the scene without negative reactions? Number two, can I think or talk about this person without feelings of hurt, anger, or resentment? Can I think or talk about this person without feelings of hurt, anger, or resentment? Number three, do I secretly hope? Or do I hope I will see the day that they pay and suffer for what they have done? Number four, have I viewed the person or persons who wronged me as a tool in God's hand for good? Next, can I honestly thank God for the spiritual benefits I've gained through these wounds? How do I know if I've really forgiven? Do you see that person as a tool in God's hand? Can you thank God that through these arrows and through these wounds, you've gained greater insight and greater ministry even with others? And then the final two, can I reward the person or persons who hurt me? Can I send a letter? Can I send a Bible to a prison? The one who took the life who was precious to us. Can we actually reward them in some way or fashion? The ones who hurt us. And then finally, is my love and praise for the wounds of Christ now deeper, richer, and fuller? Father, thank you tonight for just these moments of allowing us the time on this stage, in this place, to tell a little bit of our story of how you've healed wounds in our heart and in our lives. And we pray if it would be of any benefit to those who are here listening tonight to honestly examine their hearts before the all-seeing eye of Christ, to get this out now before the judgment seat, to bring freedom and joy and happiness into their heart and in their relationship with others who may need Christ. And Father, I pray that we will see the Lamb who was slain rewarded for His wounds and His sufferings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.